I want to tell you about the most amazing man in the whole world. And here are a few attributes. He has counted to infinity twice. His picture is worth a billion words. It only takes him 20 minutes to watch 60 minutes. Instead of Visine, he uses Tabasco sauce. He once beat up Chuck Norris. His barbecue ribs are so good, they won a Nobel Peace Prize. There is no washcloth in his shower. He uses an SOS pad. He has had a full-time job since he was 2 years old. He's not afraid of the dark. The dark is afraid of him. His favorite food is steak, and sometimes he even cooks it. He once won a Pulitzer Prize for a grocery list he scribbled on a napkin. He doesn't lift weights because he can't find any that are heavy enough. And he doesn't have to do anything for a Klondike bar. And this guy, he's the most amazing man alive because he's your dad. At least that's the way he was when we were little kids and we're growing up. And we tend to see him until we become teenagers and realize how little he knows because we know everything in the world. And then we get a little older and it reverses again. But didn't you ever compete when you're growing up with whose dad was the best? Whose dad was better? You know, that you've heard the line, my dad can beat up your dad. And so you have competitions about how great my dad is and how many kids have made that claim. And those who go on to be dads, they learn, you know, through this process of their kids growing up that they become the most amazing man in the world to a child. And you figure that out as the kid, you know, they love you. Adelaide's not even a year old, and she loves it when I come home, and she gets excited. And at least I hope you're the kind of dad who rates that kind of excellence. So your kid sees you, or your grandkids see you, and they just think you're just the most amazing person in the world. And today, especially, you get to wear that badge of honor because it's Father's Day. Last month we honored moms, and this Sunday we honor dads. And of course, we ought to be honoring both parents all the time. It shouldn't just be one day a year. Both parents, you know, but since this is Father's Day, I thought it'd be good to talk about the role that dads fill as modeling our Heavenly Father. Because he's the, you know, that may be something that you try to do a good job of because you think about that I've got my Father in heaven and I want to be a good dad, so I'll model my life after him. So you try and you work hard at that. It may be something you've never thought of before, that you are a representative of the heaven of your Heavenly Father, or it may be something that you don't really like to think about because you know that you aren't being a very good role model, like John mentioned, that you've done a poor job of being a model for God the Father. But like it or not, the things that fathers do, the way you live your life, the words you use, the attitude you carry, it definitely affects how children see God. And as our Creator, God is our Father. And even more so, He chooses to relate to us as Father, as our Heavenly Father. So when children who look up to their dads see a man who lives to please the Lord, if your life is that way and you live for Christ and you live to a life that honors Him, if you know, dads who provide for their family, who love their wives and teach their children well, and they learn about God, and they teach their kids about the Heavenly Father, you know, they can see why it's such a blessing. You know, those kids who grow up and they learn about God as the Heavenly Father, they can see why it's such a blessing to have a Father in heaven. You know, when their real-life dad on earth is a good dad, does a good job, and teaches them well, then when they learn about God as our Heavenly Father, they think, well, that's awesome. I love having a Heavenly Father. That's a good idea. But on the other hand, when they're raised by a dad who is irresponsible or mean-spirited or selfish or just plain absent from their lives, when they learn that God wants to be our Heavenly Father, they think, I don't know if I like that idea. I don't want just a bigger version of my lousy dad. I want to, you know, I I don't think I like the idea of a dad at all if that's the way dads are. And so on the hopeful side, you know, thinking about that, there are plenty of people who have had bad dads or absent dads, and God himself, as the Heavenly Father, can speak to their spirits. He doesn't need an intermediary. He can go right to the person, and you know, even though they've been taught all the wrong things about fatherhood by their dad, God can step in the way and say, wait, let me teach you what a good dad is. My dad and I had a pretty rough relationship, but as I was growing up, he was in the Navy, so he would be gone for 6 months for his deployment, so that was rough. But when he was home, we never really got along well. I learned pretty quick how to push my dad's buttons, and I usually reaped a lot of punishment for that, but for some reason we never really connected. And so I grew up not knowing what it was to have to be close to dad, to have a, you know, what I would call a good dad. But then God changed all that. God stepped in, and I learned from him what a good father was like. Not like my dad beat me all the time or didn't take care of me. He provided and he tried to take care. We just never hit it off. And so I learned about what a good dad is like from God and through Scripture. And then later on, God not only taught me about what a good dad is like, he healed our relationship. He healed the relationship between my dad and I. So now it's great to hang out with him. It's great to go visit him. And it's great that he's not too far away. And so God can teach us what good fatherhood is about. But what I want you to remember today is that as much as today is about honoring dads, and that's a good thing. We ought to honor our dads for the work they do. I honor my dad for everything he did for me as I was growing up. And for all of those of you who may someday be dads, it's good to remember that dads need to be honorable fathers for their children. Dads need to, you know, not only for the sake of the children, because we care about our kids, we want them to grow up well, we want them to learn what they need to learn and to be good people, but also the other people who will watch your example. All the people when you're out to dinner with your family or you are out at the park or whatever it is that you do, all the people that watch you and how you interact with your child, you affect them too. And maybe they're parents or maybe they're going to be parents and they'll get, but also, most importantly, above your own children and the people who will see you interact with your children is God himself, who you represent as a father, made in his image as a father. And God makes it pretty simple for us by, you know, for shaping us in the same way that we ought to shape our own children. God sets the example, and how he treats us is how we ought to treat our kids. And it's really the basics. It's through good old-fashioned example. Jesus Christ showed us a very clear example of how to live and how to interact with others through teaching. God does his best to try to teach us, not only through his word, but speaking to our own hearts, and through discipline. Good old-fashioned discipline. God teaches us and helps us to grow and learn. Proverbs 3, we've heard this before. Proverbs 3 at verse 11 says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." So you can be delighted in your child and discipline them because you want the best for them. You want them to learn and to grow. And so it works out pretty good when we obey God. Things tend to turn out well when we love him and we know he loves us. And so when he steps into this discipline and teach us and get us on the right path, you know, if we do what he says and if we follow him, we hear his discipline and we correct ourselves, we know it will be to our benefit. We know that God does it out of love. And then when our kids see us living in obedience to God and accepting his discipline and living his life out and being good examples, it's a whole lot more likely that they'll be willing to listen to us and see our teaching and our discipline for them coming out of love. And, you know, and so we won't be hypocrites, because kids can spot a hypocrite from a mile away. And so, of course, all kids are called to obey their parents because that's just the way of things. You know, we read the scripture and it's very clear that you know, when a kid is little, it is entirely appropriate for your response to be, "Because I said so." There's nothing wrong with that, because you're the dad or the mom, and when you say it, it's the rule. And that's just, you know, that's all you need. But have you ever noticed how children are like little sponges? And if mom and dad use coarse language, you're going to hear your kids use the same kind of words. If mom and dad, if dad easily loses his temper and flies off the handle, guess how the kid's probably going to respond to things when he gets angry or upset. When if papa is lazy, or if he's inconsiderate or dishonest, any of those kinds of things, well, junior is probably going to pick up those same traits. Because they're like little sponges. They'll likely walk down the same road that dad goes. And on the other hand, if dad is a good man, you know, if dad treats mom with love and respect and care and tenderness, it's going to be a lot easier to get the kids to do the same. If dad respects mom, well, kids are going to respect mom too. If daddy is a kind and gentle and honorable man and has strong moral fiber, it's going to be a whole lot easier to gain respect for dad too. Because you can be a coarse dad and a lazy dad and a mean dad, and you'll find that your kids don't as easily take your correction and discipline and teaching. In Ephesians chapter 6, it starts out, Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do." Plain and simple. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." And then it goes on, for the fathers, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So we simply follow God in our own lives. We, as fathers, obey God and we live, and in the same way, we raise our children along the same lines. In the instructions that come from the Lord and the discipline that comes from the Lord, we just transfer onto our kids. We learn from it ourselves, and then we pass on those lessons. And sometimes, you know, that law that we know that life has the cause and effect law. You know, if you do something, there's going to be effects from it. And we know that in physics, in cause and effect, but we also know in regular life there's cause and effect. If you do something wrong, there's going to be probably a bad effect from that. And if you do something right, there's probably going to be a good effect from that. And that law has an impact in our own lives, and sometimes even more so in the lives of our children as they watch us and how we react to God's laws. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, down at verse 6, it says, "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." This is in the Ten Commandments where they're written in Deuteronomy. It says, "You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments." Of course, we know that God doesn't actually condemn the children for their parents' sins or vice versa. Ezekiel makes that extremely clear. But we also know that if parents live sinful lives and decadent lives and coarse lives, it's obviously going to have an impact on their marriage, on their family, on everything they do in life. And if they teach their own sin, if they pass those lessons down, those little kid sponges who watch and listen to everything that we say and do, if we teach those lessons, then our children, in turn, will probably more than likely continue that life of sin that they've learned and pass it on to their children and pass it on to their children, unless somebody along the way decides to turn away from that lifestyle and turn to God. They'll be just as lost as their parents. And it's a hard cycle to break, but God does guarantee if anybody along the line turns away, decides I'm going to turn back to God, I'm not going to live this lifestyle, God promises that they'll be saved. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, "The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things that they have done. So it's definitely possible to end those generational curses. The bad example and teaching, then the rotten discipline that's passed down by some parents, because it does happen. But it's a whole lot easier just to walk down the right path in the first place. Because God says, and you know, I'll pass on the blessings for 1,000 generations, because it's that much easier to pass on the good lessons, to teach things in the right way in the first place, and to be an example of righteous living for your kids to see and to pass on to others. Because like any father, God wants his children to succeed. God wants his kids to excel and to do him proud. And any father wants that for their kids. He loves to take good care of his children and give them the best of everything. That's no different from God or any earthly father. Luke 11, at verse 11, says, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Which is the best gift that God can offer us. And after all, Jesus went through the ultimate sacrifice in order that we might have a direct and personal relationship to God the Father. Jesus went through what he did so that we could be connected to our God as Father. Jesus himself is God. You remember he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." That's from John 14. But Jesus didn't want people to feel the need to go through some sort of human intermediary. Remember, this is back in the days of the sacrifices and going through the priests. And in order to have a connection to God, you had to go to the temple. You remember what Jesus told Mary Magdalene when on the day that he rose from the grave, and she was there at the and saw the empty tomb. And then Jesus came and she all of a sudden turned to him and said, "Master," in John 20, at verse 17, Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So instead of going to visit a temple and stand outside God's house while somebody else went in and spoke to God for you and did the sacrifice and that kind of thing, Jesus wanted us not only to know God, but to be filled with his Spirit, to have the kind of connection that we knew God the exact same way that Jesus knew God, and to live by his power and to know what it was like to live as a child of God. That's what Jesus wanted for us. That's what God wanted for us, with victory over sin, with a life full of righteousness and the blessings that come with that kind of life. In John 14, back where I read before, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. And you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And he says, "I'll do it for the glory of the Father." It's not about incantations that make Jesus a genie in a lamp. It's not like you can just use the name of Jesus like a magic trick to get whatever you want. It's about bringing glory to our Father in heaven. It's about God supplying us with his Spirit and his power so that we can bring glory to him, because our lives are filled by the miraculous power to anyone who lives by true faith. And in verse 15 in John 14, it says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and I will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So it's this Gordian's knot that faith involves, that everybody, that Jesus and, you know, as the Son and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are inextricably tied. They're the same God tied up but in three different persons as we know him. And he says, I want you to be a part of that. I want you to know Jesus Christ, or I want you to know God as Father to you. I want you to have this personal relationship where he lives in you and you feel this his presence and you know him and you know his power. So we're connected to God as his children. So we can approach God as a child. And if we don't abandon him, he'll never abandon us. He'll always be by our side. And just like Christ's life, God will live in us and through us, and we'll know his power, and we will truly know God and have an eternal relationship with him and never be alone. And Jesus made that possible. He made it possible for us to know the truth and to be set free by it, so that we can toss aside everything that doesn't really matter. So we can throw away all the stuff in life that really doesn't matter and be willing to do whatever it takes to gain the ultimate and eternal reward as children of God. And Romans 8 talks about that. Romans 8 at verse 12 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful flesh urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. So it says, he talks about calling God Abba, which is the Hebrew word for daddy. So it's like going to God and saying, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I want to please you. Daddy, you're the greatest thing I know. Daddy, thanks for everything you do for me. Daddy, thanks for my life. Thanks for turning my life around. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for filling me with who you are. You know, kids who look up to their dads, they want to be just like dad, don't they? The dad goes out and mow the lawn, and they want to go out. It's so funny when I see the kids with their little toy mowers mowing the lawn. Dad, you know, whatever dad does, that's what the kids want to do because they look up to dad. And he's the greatest man alive, and it's just amazing. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. For us to look at our daddy and to say, I want to be just like you. I want my life to be just like you. And that's the best honor you can give God. You know, of all the things you can do, we come to church on Sundays and we listen to the scripture and we sing the songs and it's nice. But you know what God really wants is just for us to be like him. For us really to respect him and who he is and think of him as the greatest and just to model our lives after what he does. And Jesus gave us that example. And he said, you can be my brothers, and we'll have God as Father. And so you fathers have a high calling to be the role model of God the Father. You are the most important man in your children's world. And they look up to you, and they hold you in high regard. They think that you are the best at everything. Especially when they're the little kids and you can just do the most amazing tricks. And you might think it's simple, but they just think it's amazing. And it's a good thing. You know, your kids see you as this amazing man. And that's wonderful because you can reflect the glory of God for your kids. You can reflect how great and wonderful and awesome God the Father is for them. Because when they see a good man in you and a good father in you and a good servant of the Lord in you, and they want to be just like that, and they turn to God, that's the best thing that you can give your kids in the whole wide world. And you might not actually use Tabasco sauce instead of Visine, and maybe you've never really fought Chuck Norris or every other dad in the neighborhood, but you know what you can do, and that's to live a righteous life, to live for God. You can live out a righteous example for your kids to follow. You can be an honorable husband and father because you honor the Heavenly Father. And after all, the most important dad that there is God. The most important father in all of creation is our Heavenly Father. And if anybody should get honored today for being a good dad, it ought to be Him. And all of us who know God as Father need to respect Him and how we live our lives. James chapter 1 at verse 16 says, "So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. So understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce righteousness, the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." So it's just saying basic ways to live your life as a father so that you can honor God how you live. And that's be slow to speak, slow to get angry, quick to listen, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Get rid of all filth, all evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And it goes on at verse 22. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and then you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be righteous but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. And if your religion is worthless, and if you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So these are just basic ways to live, just some simple rules to follow. I mean, nothing in here is hard. I mean, nothing here is overly complicated. It's all simple stuff. We just have to choose to do it. And what better way to say thanks to our Daddy in heaven than by making Him proud of the kind of lives we live? What better way to make God smile than just to say, I'm doing it for you, God. I'm doing it for you, Dad. Matthew 5, at verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." It says, "You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but up on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So it says, you are very clearly a representative of God the Father. And the way you live your life and the way people see you interacting with your children, and when your children see you interacting with them and with your wife, and how you live your life is very much a reflection of God. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. It says, you are the light of the world. You are the example, and you stand up there. So reflect the glory of God. Let His glory shine out from your life so that when people see your lives, when they look at you and they see how you're living as a representative of God, then they will glorify God the Father because of your good works. That the whole chapter that Matthew 5 is full of good things about honoring Father. Let me just read a couple more verses. Down at 43, it says, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of God, of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, and reward, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from everyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So God sets the example for us to live by, and he calls us to live that example so that others can see it. Today is all about dads. So you dads, be worthy of this day. Be worthy of your calling as a father. And every day that you carry this badge of honor of fatherhood that your children see, that their mother sees, that the world sees, if you want to be a good father and earn the respect that today is all about, then follow those basic examples that Scripture is full of, the simple instructions of how to live. And be like your Heavenly Father. Let your life model His life and honor Him with your life. And everything else, if you do that, everything else will work out pretty good. Everything else will just fall into place. And all of you who still have a living earthly dad, all of you who have a dad or a grandfather, be sure to say thank you for the good that he does and encourage him to live out the calling that God has given him and to keep doing a good job. Sound good? Let's pray. And I'm going to pray the Father, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray to our Heavenly Father. It says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Amen.